We have many things that I want to cover this morning, but let me just start. Timothy writes how, as we get close to the end time, things are going to get really, really difficult for believers. And this is happening throughout the world, and it's happening in America. I'd like to take just a moment of your time, read to you a few stories. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs. I highly recommend you get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs. But in India, second two of the Khan Hamal prisoners released. In this, I want to read the one in Mexico. Eight Christian families expelled from a village right here in Mexico, right down the border. After a family of believers in southern Mexico led seven other families to Christ, village leaders told the Christians they had 15 days to leave the village and they were losing their inherited land. Juan Lopez, who lived in the rural community in Caiapas, heard the gospel and came to faith in Christ in 2017. While looking for work in the nearby town of Acus, O-X-C-H-U-C, he and his wife eventually had seven other families in their village to the Lord. As in many communities in the region, most people in their village practice syncretic worship that combines ancient pagan rituals with Catholicism. And community members are expected to participate in pseudo-religious celebrations sanctioned by the priest that feature. Now, this kind of religion, I hate to tell you about it, you might want to convert to it. This is unbelievable. This is what their religious festival that features drunkenness, debauchery, and pagan religious rites. As followers of Christ, Juan and the others stopped participating in these activities, and the community took offense. Christians were summoned to a community meeting where the priest told them they had offended their saints just by not participating and were an embarrassment to their society. They are the embarrassment to the society who are in debauchery. Now, Juan was they imprisoned Juan, fining him the equivalent of several months' wages. And as the frightened Christian families tried to leave the village, the townspeople slashed their tires. Voice of the Martyrs workers in the region have helped them resettle in a new piece of property where they can farm and worship freely. People were getting ready to study something about freedom and the free will of man that God gave us. I have never been taught. I'm so heavy in prayer that I'm able to teach to you things that the Holy Spirit has been showing me. Now, Indonesia, Muslim neighbors force churches to close. I won't take your time to this wonderful article. Afghanistan, God at work, more laborers needed. It's just amazing. And there's a story in here that is just unbelievable about this man. His name is Him, K-H-I-N, Mung, M-A-U-N-G. Wanted to be part of something bigger than himself. I'm not going to take the time. He was a monk, trained as a monk, 11 years old. His uncles took him into the commune, and he wore the purple robe and did all of this. He then went on to the military and advanced so fast, he became a lieutenant colonel in a very short time. He hated Christians. Now, let me see if I can just find his attitude. A harsh treatment against his own, had a reputation of being harsh against his own soldiers, but even worse, harsher treatment for Christians. And let's see, from the moment I thought Christians, there it is. He had been taught that Jesus was a disciple of Buddha, and he was crucified for disobeying Buddha's instruction, forbidding him, Jesus, from preaching. In addition, he was taught that when Jesus died, he became an evil spirit. Quote, from that moment, I thought Christians were crazy. I think they still think that today, maybe for different reasons. I decided that I didn't want to have anything to do with them. And then it just goes through how he would take his own soldiers, if he knew they were Christians, he would, if he caught them reading the Bible, he beat them. If he caught them in prayer, he interrupted them. If he saw them eating, he'd go over and push their food off the table onto the floor and made them clean up the mess. Goes on and on and on. Harsh treatment for Christians in the community. If they found out some people were changed, especially if changed from being a Buddha to a Christian, that was the epitome. And he would go and beat them in the towns and communities. And then one day something happened. His gun was stolen. He got real drunk. I don't know if he was, I love one part in here. It talked about what he would do. He would get the preachers of the Christians, some pastors, and get them drunk to ruin their reputation. And one night he got real drunk, and about 1 o'clock in the morning he woke up from his drinking and all. His weapon was gone. His gun was gone. That is bad. In fact, they have a thing there. The value of a soldier's gun is equal to 10 lives. He immediately went and reported that his gun was missing. His superiors said that he had taken his gun and sold it. He sold his gun to the enemy. And so what they did, they hung him up by his wrist and they beat him for 3 days. No food, no water. His body became just bloody, big, bloated. And he was hanging on the cross, hanging up there. Now, I don't know how you're going to feel about this. I have no problem with it. I believe that Muslims today that claim they see Jesus, I have no problem with that the Lord does something to them if they're that positive. But he was hanging there. And on the third day, 1 o'clock in the morning, the people beating him had left him alone. He looked up and he saw Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, bleeding even more than he was. This cannot be. He looked to the right, there was Christ on the cross. He looked to the left, there was Christ on the cross. This went on for 10 minutes. He said, I don't believe this, but if Christ can free me, I will serve him. The long and short of it is, they took him down off the rack because the man that ran the liquor place where he bought his liquor stole his gun and was going to bring it back. But when he came back, they had him hanging up there. He didn't want to be hung up there, so he left. Well, they finally found out. Well, they let him down and released him, told him he was free, and he just said, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, the soldiers, his superiors and soldiers, no, you don't understand. You can come back. We will even increase your rank. He said, I don't care what you do. I told the Lord that if he could do this, I would serve him. And, by the way, in the prison, he had ran into 6 pastors. One taught him 2 hours every day the Word of God, the Bible. He was just amazed at everything that he learned. And he started serving the Lord. And he himself began being beaten because he was serving Christ. They started beating him. He got some of his own medicine back. But these are just some of the things that's going on around the world. And people, every morning I like to read Kooning in Watch.org, and the anti-Christian movement in America, in our colleges, in communities, in workplaces, is increasing more and more. If you don't have somebody to pray for, you take a name and you pray. But I want to tell you something. Satan isn't going to care about people like me. I'm 78 years old. There's no way I'm going to deny Christ. But when you're 20 and a teacher, a girl you want to date, a boy you want to date, these kind of things start moving in, it's very easy just to say, I'll just let that go. I'll let Christ go. Not necessarily deny him, just let it go. Not make you stand for him. They need your prayers. They need your prayers every day. They're in the battle like you can't believe. And many of you are in the battle. But it's going to get worse in America. Being a Christian, standing for Christ, witnessing for Christ, being a witness for Christ. It's going to get worse in this country. So these are just some things that I wanted to brighten you up at the beginning of our morning worship of our Lord together. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing. If you want to, you can turn to your hymnals to page 166. Now, Jeff Harrison took home our pack of all of our discs with the way we normally play. Huh? He brought it back. Oh, good. Okay. Well, Judith and I found this thing for $5. It's really great. And, we're gonna sing page 166 at Calvary, but the one we bought plays only two verses. So you're down to two verses of At Calvary. So give it all you got. You're only gonna get two verse chance. So give it all you got, and, let's sing it wholeheartedly. But let's begin with a word of prayer that all that we do will glorify our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, we cannot help but realize, Father, that we are in the last days that Paul talked about writing young Timothy. And therefore, Father, we pray that your Spirit will give us courage, wisdom, peace, to witness for Christ in our life, to have our reason for being on earth meaningful and not wasted. How tragic it is to live your life wasted. When you die and gone, wasted. We don't want that. We want some part of every day to be of value for Christ. Father, pray your Spirit, use the things we see, worship, learn today for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's all stand and sing At Calvary. And it's going to start, there's no introduction. The one that we used to play at introduction. You get no introduction. You're right on. All right. Okay, it's prayer time, and want to start off our prayer requests and all with Nick Dake. So, Chris, give us an update, please.
So Nick is still in a good amount of pain. He's got a lot of abdominal pain. He's not nauseous anymore, which is good. But they haven't figured out that he had some pretty invasive diagnostic procedures on Wednesday and ultrasound on Tuesday, and they didn't find anything. So they're still trying to figure out what's going on. They've got him on antibiotics, a pretty healthy dose of antibiotics because they saw some swollen lymph nodes, and they're trying to reset. They think it might be something to do with all the strep that he's had over the last 7 years. Yeah. And so we're waiting to see. Biopsy's results come in tomorrow, so please be in prayer for his comfort, that the doctors can figure out what it is that's going on. They told us it's going to be hard because abdominal pain can be a ton of different things. So they said it's going to take a while. They don't nail it with the antibiotics, but they're going to have to keep going in and trying to figure out what's happening. So.
Is he ever going to school yet?
He hasn't been to school in 2 weeks.
Oh,
people pray for your prayer for Nick. He needs your prayers. He's one of us. So put him on your daily prayer list. I know you have only so much time in a day. So many different people to pray for in your own family and your own life and this assembly. But put him on your daily prayer list.
And Lori, too, please, because she's carrying the weight of all of this. I mean, I got to go to work and take care of things, but she's taking care of Nick, and that's heavy on her heart.
Yeah. Chris, I'm sorry. Did you say they took a biopsy of something?
When he had a colonoscopy.
Okay.
So they did some. They didn't see anything, but he took
tissue samples
through the test. They got to see if there's anything going on. He didn't think there was anything. They didn't see anything.
Okay, that's what I didn't know.
He just did it for precautionary purpose.
Okay.
His legs are very weak.
Yeah, his legs are still real weak. Almost extreme fatigue. We thought it was because he was playing basketball. You know, it's a couple hours of basketball a day, and then it just kept getting, I can't. I just feel shaky. You know, spasmatic almost. So.
Just pray. Please be in prayer for Nick, Lori, Chris, and
his brothers.
Please be in prayer. How's your brother doing? Name him.
He's getting back into the swing of things. We talked to him on Tuesday or Wednesday, and he all of a sudden had this realization that he's been back at school for 8 days. And I'm like, how many have you actually gone to? You know? I went to all of them. But I just kind of realized that I needed to pay attention like yesterday. So he's settling back in, but he's playing baseball. So that's helping a lot to kind of get his mind off of the core stuff. So have a little fun with it.
We need to do away with holidays and getting these kids off for so long. It should take some time to get back when they get back, but make it shorter. Okay, yes.
If you could please be in prayer for one of our young people, Emma Smith. She made some bad choices, and she's dealing with some consequences there, but it's always going to turn out to be for the better.
Who is this?
Emma Smith. But it's been very, very challenging. You'll remember her mom had cancer, her grandmother's had cancer, she lost her grandfather. But her mom looked at me yesterday and said, this is the hardest thing our family's ever had to deal with. It's very serious, but, you know, in the big picture of God's plan, it's going to work out exactly the way he sees.
Yeah.
So, and they're encouraged by their faith, but they're still living in this human realm of legal systems and judgment and things like that. So just please continue to be in prayer for Emma, for us. You know, we haven't really had a chance to see her much, and how we can be impactful in that regard. I was very happy that I was able to speak with her mom yesterday.
Good.
Candidly and comfortably, and that it wasn't, it's just stuff. It's human stuff.
Good.
I will share with you a podcast that was given to me this week by Blake Mazza, Mackenzie's boyfriend.
Yeah.
On the side of young people feeling like they're just going to keep quiet on their faith. He was sought out by a sports Christians. Well, he's really one of the major sports writers that does a radio broadcast, and he was seeking out Christian athletes, and he saw Blake's Twitter handle and reached out to him and did a phone interview with him. And Blake did a very, very good job of sharing his purpose and his identity in life.
Beautiful.
And although his football career seems to be headed in a very good direction, that's not what's the most important thing in his life.
Good.
So it was a great testimony to hear somebody that young taking that strong of a stance.
Continue being prayer for him and being prayer for Mackenzie. Continue to encourage him.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Very good.
So, is there anything else on kids' life that you can think of? No? Stamina? Encouragement? Yeah.
Any other prayer requests? Yes. And we're so happy to have you and Brad and your mother back. Good to have you.
Yeah, this one might have to take it offline. All the horses, 22 of them were sold. Wow. All the sweet cars sold.
My
the washer dryer sold. Lawnmower were sold. And the house was put
on
contract.
Don't show Brian. We need him.
Yeah, I know, right?
Right.
Yeah, it's God's miracle. I couldn't believe that it all, you know, what you think that materially cannot happen, it does. It just have to have the grain of mustard seed, faith, and just proclaim it. That's all you have to do. And he moved the mountains. He really did.
Well, we're glad y'all are here. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
So my sister, I don't know if you remember, we had her on the prayer list a while back.
Yes.
She had her retina tore. Well, they're going to go back in and do some additional surgery. So that's always
this week.
The second.
Second, okay.
The fourth.
Anyway, the 1st of January, February. Okay. Be in prayer. Thank you.
Yes.
Glad you're on the back.
Herman?
Yes.
Thomas is traveling with work this week, so he'll be working in Corpus all week. And
oh, wow.
Just prayer, you know, it's just different for him and safe travels.
My goodness. All right, we'll be in prayer for him, and that you don't miss him too bad.
Oh, no, I'll be all right.
That's you okay?
She's alive.
Is she sick? She get what you had? My goodness. You know, you share things. That's why I love that. I love it very much. You share things. That's good. Let's be in prayer for Betsy as she goes to her sickness, that wife's back. And here's Wednesday night. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My friend Lawrence had to rush his mom to the hospital yesterday.
Oh.
She was having trouble breathing. She wasn't getting enough oxygen to the brain. So they don't know what's going on, so they're doing all kinds of tests.
Okay, we'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
There's a guy that I worked with in the Air Force for many years. Everybody calls him Soppy, S-O-P-P-Y. He has got brain cancer. They did surgery. They did proton therapy, and now he's on hospice. He's an unbeliever, and that's my prayer, is that he will get a good hearing of the gospel. He was not someone that would be listening to the gospel. He was kind of anti-gospel. God has brought him down, and maybe okay, there is a God.
Is he still in Arizona?
Yes. Arizona, somewhere over there.
I want to send somebody to talk to him. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Before we go to the offertory,
we do have one announcement.
The chili.
Martha sent a picture of chili for last year. first Sunday of February.
Right.
And which is coming up next Sunday.
Yeah,
bring some money, but don't bring any food. And we'll have our chili cook-off. So I love that. Great. Thank you for inviting me. Yes. Yes.
Also, just a reminder,
We still need sign-ups for cleaning and donuts.
Okay. Especially donuts, huh?
Yeah.
Any other prayer requests or any announcements or anything, questions? Okay.
There are not that many good movies out. And when I see one, sometimes I feel compelled to tell you about it. I want to tell you about this movie that just came out. I cannot overemphasize how important it is to see this movie. It's called The Last Full Measure. It is about airmen. Now, there have only been 3 Air Force airmen, that means enlisted men, receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. And this movie is about Airman William Pitzenbarger, B-A-R-G-E-R, receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. And people, it is just an unbelievable movie. I have nothing but bad things to say about our being in Vietnam. My opinion, we had no business being there because we didn't go there to win. And because we didn't want to hurt civilians. We had no business being there. We were there. And when you see the courage of this man, this airman, and here is a Air Force wearing Air Force marked on his arm, down on the ground in battle. It's not that the movie isn't about that. They will show parts to introduce you to people that are important to his story. But just some unbelievable scenes. And this one black soldier that was dying, they were in Abilene in Vietnam, which was one of the worst. The Big Red One is the group that died there. Nearly everyone died. It was just an unbelievable, horrible situation. And this black man lying there, shot, wounded up, and this airman, who is a medic, is taking care of him. And he says, "Why in the world are you here?" He looked at him and said, "Because you're here." I mean, just the movie is unbelievable, unbelievably packed with men and freedom. How important our freedom is. How important freedom should be to you. As I said, we're getting ready to look at some things in our study that I've not been taught. But it is just an unbelievable movie. If you're prone to tears, and I can shed them in a commercial, you'll want to take a handkerchief. But it is just a great, great patriotic movie. It's based on a true story, the events that happened, and for getting him the Congressional Medal of Honor. He was overlooked for years and years and years, decades. And finally, through circumstances, this one man took it up to get him the Congressional Medal of Honor. And the other soldier's attitude about him getting it will just resurge patriotism inside of you to see this wonderful movie. And the name of the movie, The Last Full Measure, highly recommend that you see this great movie. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. We have so many things coming up in 2020. We got camp coming up. We've got the missionaries. We've got publications I want to get out. Just a lot of things we've got to get accomplished. So bear this in mind when you think about your monthly distribution of your money. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've seen fit to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel, teaching of the Word of God, our little influence throughout the world, telling about Jesus Christ. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have, in love, he predestined us? Does anyone not have their copy? Okay, now, we're getting ready to go into a study that is so, in such controversy and has been since the beginning of the church, and that's about free will. And we're going to learn some things about free will that you may not have thought about before. But before we go into this, let's present ourselves, the Holy Spirit, by faith, that God will use and use the Holy Spirit to teach us things that we would need to understand in regard to our own predestination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have studied your love, your sovereignty, your divine decrees. Now we pray for guidance as we study predestination, that we might understand it, what you would have us to understand, not what we want to understand, but what you would have us to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, predestination, one of the most contentious doctrines in the whole of the Bible. Now the problem, just narrowing it down to the tile on the road, as it were, the problem centers on the issue of free will. Did God give free will to man? Now I think I've got this later on in the notes, but I want to tell you right here at the beginning. If you do not believe that God gave individuals, all of us, free will, volition, you make God the author of sin and evil. I don't care how they try to smooth it over, how they try to walk around it, how they try to avoid it. People that believe in the Calvinistic view that God determines every decision, then if that's the case, you cannot avoid the fact you've made him the creator of sin and evil. In trying to defend his sovereignty, they have become most blasphemous about God. We've got to understand some things. And as we go through this, I want you to think about it from another standpoint. Think about politics. Not just today, all through history. It is about freedom. No freedom, isn't it? Isn't that what we talk about, laissez-faire capitalism in America, as opposed to communism, as opposed to Islam? We have the freedom. We value that. Why in the world do you think we value it so much? It's part of our soul to be able to make free will decisions. God gave us that. when he created mankind. So we're going to take a journey and looking at free will. What is involved in free will? We have studied the love of God. Why? Because it is in love that he predestined us. Ephesians chapter 1, the end of verse 4, the beginning of verse 5. Then we studied the sovereignty of God to do what he pleases. Then we looked at the essence of God. He cannot contradict any of the attributes of his deity. Then we looked last week, ending up our study of divine decrees. Now we finally got to predestination. One of the big difficulties in study of predestination is the doctrine of election, and the source of sin, the source of evil, is a failure of understanding where free will fits in the whole of the Bible and in the whole of God's creation. For all eternity past, let's put this table right here, and we're going to split it in two. The first half is angels only. The second half is mankind. Over here, we've got eternity past, before any creation. On this side, we've got eternity future. Now, in between, we have the great experiment, the great grace of God. Free will. One will, more than one will. That's the conflict. That's the study. That's what God wants us to see. One will, more than one will. And what happens in that respect? For all eternity, there has existed one will in all of the universe. That is the will of God. As Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote, quote, that fact, what I just said, constitutes the difference between eternity and time. What's the difference between eternity and this block being time, angelic, human, and eternity? What marks the difference? More than one will. One will, more than one will. This is what marks the difference, people. This is what marks the whole difference. And if you deny that God gave man free will, you're going to miss the whole issue of the angelic conflict and the conflict of mankind today. We understand that all eternity past, there existed but one will. But in time, God decreed more than one will. And this begins the angelic conflict. This conflict flows over to the history of mankind, who also was decreed to have free will by God, the designer and the creator. What happens when there was but one will, but now more than one will? What happens? To begin to grasp the significance, ask anyone who's married. Yesterday, it was just me. Today, this morning, I woke up and there was another will in this house. And two worlds, boom, collide right there. Two wills. One will, now all of a sudden you're married and there are two wills. See? A great deal of you have a question already? I love that. My goodness.
Okay, so, of course, angels came before we did, but angels then were given free will before we existed.
Do what? Do what?
So the angels were the first to get free will?
Yes. Okay. Yes, we'll see that. Yes, they were. That's going to be the heart of our study this morning. Okay. So, we must understand that all eternity past there was one will. So what happens when you have now two wills? And as I said, to begin to grasp, ask somebody that just got married. Yesterday, one will. Now, all of a sudden, two wills collide. The great deal of adjusting in marriage over all the years of the marriage is adjusting to two wills in one house, in one room. See? And if that does not do it for you, Then ask a parent, any parent of a 16-year-old. They'll definitely tell you about two wills and how they collide. See? We learn a great deal about ourselves. We learn a great deal about others when we encounter more than one will. And so it is with God. We learn one of the most important lessons about God with His creation of more than one will. Think about it. If He didn't create it, we don't learn anything about God. If He creates more than one will, we learn an unbelievable amount about God. And I'm going to tell you something right up front. I hope you grasp it. This is the greatest point of grasping the grace of God, is when you have two wills. And one of them is God's, and one of them is a lower creature, and they collide. And God demonstrates grace. Don't take that away from Him. Don't take that away from Him. We learn of His marvelous grace. We learn of His love. And we learn of His wrath. Now, kids put together a little chart here. I didn't know how he was going to do it, but I love the way it came out. On the left, eternity past. On the far right, eternity future. One will, one will. Creation of angels, more than one will. Creation of mankind, more than one will. That's the heart of our study. Those who deny the creation of free will are left with many theological problems. No free will means that God is the creator of sin. God is the creator of evil. Now they try to smooth talk it. They try to say, no, that's not the case. They try to do all kinds of things. He didn't really create sin, He didn't create evil, but He didn't give man free will either. See? So it's just that. Don't say God did that. They know that's wrong. But He didn't create free will either. See? He did not create free will. He did not create evil, did not create sin. You can't get both, people. Think about it. Just think about it. You cannot have it both ways. If He does not create free will, where does sin and evil come from? Him. If He chooses who's going to go to hell, who's going to heaven, He created sin. He created it. And they say it's beyond human understanding. No, what's beyond their understanding is that they just impugned the sovereignty of God. They just impugned His character. See? He predestined mankind to sin. That is, he predestined Adam and Eve to sin in the garden, and that He predestined you to sin when you sin. But is that your fault? Neither logically nor theologically can they get away with this. Just because they say so does not make it so. See? And people, it amazes me. Sound thinking people lose it when they come to a conflict and they don't want to get out of it. Think about it. If you can come up with how sin and evil could be here if God created everything and no free will. See? It's just like people that I talk with. You've got to confess to be filled with the Spirit. You're in sin, and in sin you confess, and God acts on what you did in sin. But that doesn't mean He responds to your works. Well, now, wait a minute. If you're saved by confession, wouldn't that be a work? Well, yeah, but it's not a work to be filled with the Spirit. You don't just, it doesn't just say because you say so. Explain it to me. Explain to me how confession would be a works to be saved eternally, but not for the believer who is carnal to be saved out of that. You know, just because you just say it's not works, doesn't mean it's so. Now we come to the coming about of evil and sin. How are these things here? These things are here by the creation of God giving man and angels free will. See? Now they protest because they know that God is perfect righteous and absolute justice. And therefore, sin and evil cannot come from a perfect being, the perfect God. They say something to the effect that it's just beyond our understanding. How there is no free will, and yet sin is not the fault of the Creator. They can't explain it, because it's not to be explained. They've denied the undeniable. God gave free will to creatures. This is the whole experiment, period, of history. We simply cannot deny that God created creatures and gave them free will. This is the great lesson of history. This is the great lesson we are to learn from the divine demonstration of free will. God knew, people, He knew that if He created a being with free will, that that being would eventually use that free will to rebel against Him. He knew this. And that's why I say, if you understand that God gave free will, you are just going to be overwhelmed with His grace. Overwhelmed with His love. That in knowing that, He still gave us free will. See? Yes, He created creatures, gave them free will, to demonstrate His love, to demonstrate His grace. You take away free will, people, and let me tell you what you've got. I love trains, little miniature trains. I used to have a lot of them. And I'd love to play with them, see? And you can make trains go here, go there, do whatever you wanted. And if you know how to do it, you can actually have trains crash into each other, see? Now, what does that demonstrate? Demonstrate somebody knows how to work electronics and do all that. That would, if the issue, can God create beings to do exactly what He wants them to do, exactly what He wants them to do it, no contest. I have no contest with that. God can do that. And so we praise God for His genius. Not for His love. Not for His mercy. Not for His grace. But for His genius. Look what God can do. See? That's not the issue in the Word of God. The issue is His grace, His mercy, His love. And to give man and angels free will is the greatest demonstration of His grace, His mercy, and His love. See? Don't be afraid to acknowledge that God created free will. He's big enough to handle that. And if you acknowledge that God created super beings, angels, and gave them free will, and then created a lower creature, mankind, gave them free will, you will begin to have a simple understanding of why sin, why evil. From where did sin and evil come? Why wars? Why disasters? Why all the things that bother you in history that are going on? Babies being killed throughout America and abortions. And things going on in hunger and wars and on and on and on that bother you. People, either God did it or He gave man free will. You get to decide. You get to decide. My understanding of reading of the Bible, God gave the creature free will. Knowing very well we would sin. But He said, I love them. I will provide a way of escape for them. I will provide redemption for them. I will do all those things because I love them. Here is the greatness of His love. There's no love if there's no free will. That's not love. But to love me when I use my free will against him and he still loves me, that's awesome. I don't deserve that. And neither do you. We don't deserve that. But his mercy, his love, does that for us. So if you deny that God created free will, not only do you make him responsible for sin and evil, but you cut yourself short of grasping your place in the angelic conflict. You fail to understand all the importance of friendship with Jesus Christ, with God. And people, you have a choice each day of your life. If you want a friendship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, you have a choice today, you'll have a choice tomorrow, Monday, and so forth. If you wake up and you're alive, and if you wake up, you're alive, you have a choice. You could have friendship with him that day or not. It's entirely up to you. Look at John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If, see that if? That's the biggie. That's the free will. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves. See, a slave doesn't have free will. You want to be a slave? I have free will. You get up, pick the cotton, get back. This is what you eat. This is where you go. This is where you don't go there. You do what I tell you to do. No free will. People in America, we love our freedom. That's what this country's built on. Can you think about history in the sense of almost 1,700 years of it? And a group of common men come together, and they sit down and put out on a piece of paper the limit of government. You don't do that. Government tells you the limit of your freedom. The king tells you what you're going to do. Not in America. Our forefathers sat down and said, this is the limit of government. It's for the people, by the people, and of the people. Never before in history. Awesome. That's what this country was founded on, freedom. We should cherish it, and we're voting it away right now in our Congress, in our Senate. Things are happening with it. We don't value it anymore. If you'll go see the last full measure, you will just be caught up. The man's in a chopper. He has the free will to stay in that chopper or come down and die with soldiers in battle. He made the decision, see, to come down and die. We make a decision every day. You make a decision every day about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to be his friend or not. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Now, you have to make that decision. It doesn't just happen, and you're not designed, you're not programmed, you're not predestined. It's up to you. Now, you don't make a decision to love one another. What's your decision? Faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love loves Christ, loves one another. So, to obey this, we have to have faith. Faith is our obedience. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ for obedience for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for obedience in our life. That's our only decision. You get to use your free will. People, if you're programmed, what glory is that to God? That's no glory. You get to get up today and make that decision. See? You make that decision every day. You'll be a friend of Christ or not. And you don't say, I'm a friend of Christ by going to church, learning doctrine, giving, singing, praying, doing all that, we even witnessing. Right here is the command. Love one another as I loved you. I can't do that. You got the Holy Spirit. He'll pour it in you. Trust Him. So you and I make a decision about spiritual love. We make a decision about the Holy Spirit. Will He pour in spiritual love? Will He pour in peace? Joy. You don't make a decision to be happy. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. You don't make a decision to have wisdom. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your decision is very simple. Trust the Holy Spirit or not trust the Holy Spirit, and you can do it in a second. You can lose it in a second. It's your decision throughout the day. Now, what exactly is your choice to be a friend of Jesus Christ? Answer, to love one another just as He loves you. This demands that you know how He loved. This is where another great battle, the angelic conflict, confronts us. The great evil of the emergence church is telling everyone to follow Jesus. Sounds so good. Follow Jesus. People, so much is wrong with that once you learn what's going on. First of all, their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And second of all, that isn't what we're to do. We're not just to say, okay, I want to be like Him. Let me think, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and that'll make me like Jesus. No. The only way we can follow Jesus Christ is by faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does it, not us. Not us. See, this is what they, the emergent church, would have you believe to try to do. We are not to look at His love and then try to duplicate that in our life. That is not what Jesus Christ is saying here. This is the evil of that movement of WWJD movement. What would Jesus do? People, Christians, in the flesh, trying to copy Jesus Christ. We first of all must know how He loved. First, Jesus Christ loved in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to know how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith. Secondly, Jesus Christ's love was sacrificial to Himself for the benefit of others. People, human love, flesh love, is not sacrificial of self. I love you, you sacrifice for me. I love you, you do for me. That's human love. Christ's love is, I love you, what can I do for you? I love you, what do you need? Spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. I love you. I sacrifice me for your benefit. That's spiritual love. That's the love that we're to have. Now, let me assure you, your flesh nature does not desire to love sacrificially to self for the benefit of other, even your husband or wife. Most people, Christians included, have the ideal, I love you, therefore you do for me. I love you, therefore you sacrifice for me. Their love is a controlling love. The love that Jesus Christ is speaking of is a superhuman love, supernatural love. A love that is poured into you by the Holy Spirit when you're walking with Him by faith. This love, therefore, I call spiritual love. That is love from the Holy Spirit through a new spiritual creature, you, and having spiritual impact in Satan's world. Spiritual love. This is what we're commanded. And please be sure you note the object of your love. In this commandment, to be friend of Jesus Christ, one another. Now the tricky thing is that the Greek has two different Greek words for one another. One means one another of a different kind. That's you and an unbeliever. The other one, the one we have, is another of the same kind. That is another believer. And before you protest, well, are we to love the unbelievers? Of course we're to love the unbelievers. But people, loving an unbeliever is a piece of cake. It's easy. We expect nothing from them. See? But all to love a believer who has offended you, hurt you, hurt someone you love. See? To love everyone in a local church, that's demanding. Well, this is much more difficult. In fact, sometimes, if we're honest, we would say, I just don't even want to love that person. I don't love them and don't want to love them. I like the way Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, said it. Quote, Father, I do not desire to love this person. Give me the desire to even desire to love that person. And God will answer that prayer, people. But you've got to be honest. Be honest with yourself. God's answer is in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's so much. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. What are all those? Pray in the Spirit. What are all those passages about? Faith. Faith. You've got to know how to be in the Holy Spirit. The mark of a person who is truly a friend of Jesus Christ is not going to church, not in how much doctrine you know, not in how you worship Him, how often, or praise Him, not in how much you give to the church, not even how moral you are. The mark of a friend of Jesus Christ is, do you love one another? People, that's your husband, that's your wife, your own children, family, friends, people at church. That's difficult. See? This is spiritual love. For your information, there is a great deceptive movement going on today in a multitude of churches in America, if not in the world. It comes under the banner of the emerging church. They're forming what they call a reformation. It prides itself on ushering in a new reformation. It is most difficult in how it speaks. It's deceitful in how it speaks about Jesus. Though Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, pay close attention. Don't let yourself be swayed. Read spiritually things in the Spirit. When you come across these things, they want to bring about the world described as the world of the millennial reign of Christ. They want to do it today. Get out and make the world better. Do this. People, it's not going to happen. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only He can do that, and only He will do that in the millennium. And it's going to take one hell of an Armageddon to bring it about. People, so don't buy this kind of stuff. We're not here to make this a better world. We're here to take people out of Satan's world, put them into Christ's kingdom. Witness for Christ. They detest end-time studies, even though these prophecies make up 25% of the Bible. Please be on your guard for contemplative spirituality. That's what they call it, which is divorced of the work of the Holy Spirit. They appeal to those who want everyone to be joined together with such teaching as keep your own religion, just add Jesus. You Muslims can worship Allah, just add Jesus. People, that's idolatry. You can't do that. You can't be a Hindu and love the Hindu and love Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen. But they want to make it sound like it can. Oh, I get along with everybody. That sounds so wonderful. Eucharistic evangelization. I'm not even going to go into that. That is frightening. I strongly recommend to arm yourself with the book Faith Undone by Roger Oakland if you want to know more about that aspect. Now, back to what God is doing with the creation of free will to creatures. As you look and study history, you will note the primary difference between eternity past. Time is the existence of more than one will, is it not? Isn't that the great difference? One will, more than one will. Conflict. Angelic conflict. Now, where did that free will come from? It came from God. In His divine decree, and in His creation of the super creatures, angels, God gave them free will. We must grasp what happened when God introduced a second will. Let's look here briefly at what actually did happen when there were two wills in the universe. We start out with a super creature we know as angels. We are not told how many God created, but there were an abundance of them. But there was one that was super, being superior to all the others. First, I want you to see how unbelievably fair God is in His creation of this super creature. Let's read about His creation. Ezekiel 28, we're studying Ezekiel on Wednesday night. Ezekiel 28, I love the way the Holy Spirit, I wish I could say I had planned all this to happen when I started studying Ezekiel a year ago. No, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to do this. See, and now it's just coming together. Ezekiel 28:11. Again, the Lord came to me saying, this means a break. Before this, He was talking about the king of Tyre. Now it's going to be somebody else. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, change personnel, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. This is not the same king referred to in verse 1 of Ezekiel 28. How do we know this? Because all that is now being said describes no human being on earth. Look now at how God created this super creature. We're going to call him Morning Star. As we read through, remember, this is a lamentation, a hurt, a sadness for this creature. In fact, the Hebrew word refers to a funeral lamentation, a dirge. We're learning about God just from that word. Just from that word, we learn about God. See? I'm sorry for Calvinists who believe that God created this creature to sin so that God could lament. That's absurd. This would make God a hypocrite. It's amazing how in trying to defend the sovereignty of God, they commit unbelievable blasphemy against Him. Verse 12. You had the seal or the stamp of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Be careful when you tell a young lady she's perfect in beauty. She might think you're describing Lucifer. All right? You may be, that is said. Now, notice something cannot refer to the current king of Tyre, a man. You were in Eden, the garden of God. He was not there. So we know we're talking about a super creature. The king of Tyre was never in the Garden of Eden. So something happens in verse 11. This is a change in who is really being addressed. Now we have why he was perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz. List all these beautiful stones of describing His beauty. The gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Scripture is here speaking of the morning star. We know him as Satan. The most magnificent of the creativeness of God, of all creatures, was in the Garden of Eden. This is unbelievable. God didn't create this lowly creature that did nothing and give him free will. No, this unbelievable creature had no reason to rebel against God. He was magnificent. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers or guards, and I, God, placed you there. God created the morning star. God placed him in the garden. Now, where did this creature come from? He was created. Genesis 1, 2, and following does not tell us when he was created. But Genesis 1, 1 gives us a clue. This magnificent angel was known as Lucifer, was created in the prehistoric world. That's in prehistory of man, which begins in Genesis 1-2. When I use the term prehistoric, I'm referring to what that period of time from the original creation of this world and all the billions of galaxies and creation of all the angels with free will. And all this occurred in Genesis 1-1. Genesis 1-2 records the beginning of the restoration of the earth for a lower creature, mankind, who we also give free will. So where did this Lucifer, this creation spoken of in Ezekiel 28, come from? He, along with all the other angels, was created in Genesis 1-1. And with them came the existence of two wills by the creative creation of God Himself. Now back to verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Note that word, anointed. This is the only occurrence of this Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which means to be derived from the verb majav, which means to anoint. This would mean he has appointed or anointed a holy office, responsibility by God. Cherub, highest rank of angels with four wings. We noted them in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. They are described as the guardians of the Garden of Eden, the garden of the holy glory of God, and around His throne, arching over the mercy seat. Who covers? Again, we have some difficulty. While it does mean to cover, it means to cover so as to hide, or to shield something, therefore to guard. The mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was covered or guarded by the wings of cherub. Now verse 14 continued, you were the anointed cherub who guards. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. Now, where is the holy mountain of God? In hermeneutics, we have the guide, the study of the Bible. If you can, let the Bible interpret itself. So look at Daniel chapter 9, where we have Daniel's prayer for his people and God's people. Remember, they're in Babylonian captivity. Daniel 9:16, O Lord, in accordance with your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around them. And Calvinists want us to say that God created them that way? Blasphemy. They chose to be a reproach. They chose to sin. Drop down to verse 20 in Daniel 9. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, Jerusalem. Daniel's talking about Jerusalem. So Daniel tells us where the holy mountain of God is. In modern days, it's Jerusalem. The time of Satan's creation is just an area on earth. It will later become Jerusalem. Think about all that is being said of this Lucifer and his creation, according to Ezekiel. Seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, in Eden, the garden of God. His beauty is then described in precious stones. He was the anointed cherub. He was a guard. He was on the holy mountain of God, Jerusalem. We are in the midst of describing Lucifer in the grandeur of his creation by God. Now, you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. First you walked. The Hebrew word actually means to walk about, walk back and forth, up and down. The idea behind the description is vast freedom he enjoyed. Now what about the stones of fire? Almost everyone who studies this passage agrees this is a tough one as to what is being talked about here. Some even think it refers to planets or galaxies. Fortunately, neither our salvation, nor our spirituality, nor our glorifying God depends on this phrase. But let's see if the context can give us some clue as to what's going on. He was in the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden, covering or guarding the glory of God. He was on the holy mountain of God. He walked in the midst of the fire of stones. So, most assuredly, this has to do something with God, these stones of fire. If we look at the top of Mount Sinai, when Moses went up there, fire. And then the burning bush, non-consuming fire. Then we have the fire stones, the fine stones that set up the beauty of this Lucifer. And here stones of fire referring to the presence of Yahweh, to which this Lucifer walked freely in fellowship with. Ezekiel 28:15, you were blameless in your ways. Now let me start by showing you how important to whom you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God is. There are many who take the whole of Ezekiel 28 as referring to the king of Tyre. Therefore, now listen, to them, this phrase shows in their theology that there are multitudes of people who are born not under condemnation. They are born blameless before God. That's a total contradiction to the Word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So they have missed the whole point. False theology, based upon their false interpretation. So this verse 15 refers before the angelic conflict, before the creation and fall of Adam. The angelic conflict began after the original creation in galaxies, the earth, and angels. We are seeing in Ezekiel chapter 28 how the foremost of the angels looked like when he was created, superior to all the angels. There was and is no equality among angels. Not now, not ever. Just as there is no equality among humans. There are people smarter, more attractive, more talented, better at this, better at that. There's no equality. No equality among humans. If you're short, all you have to do is look in a mirror and you know that. See? Okay. The existence of prehistoric rational creatures, Scripture reveals there are two categories of rational creatures. And that word rational is very important. First, the prehistoric category called angels. 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power over man, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Second category, homo sapien, mankind. Hebrews 2:6 and 7. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him a little lower lower than the angel. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. The creation of man is recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and following. But angels are rational, superior, prehistoric creatures who have existed in the universe before man for an unknown period of time. We're looking at the fall of Lucifer, the supreme angelic creatures. Let's note a few things about his fall. One, the angelic volition and human volition are tested in the same manner. Got to put on the Holy Spirit. Start thinking with me now. Angelic volition, human volition, tested in the same manner. Two, the conditions of the prehistoric times have been reproduced in the history of mankind. The conditions of the fall of mankind are exactly like that of angels. Lucifer was the first angel to fall. Eve was the first human to fall. Eve led Adam to sin. Lucifer led one-third of the angels to sin. Three, God created both angels and humans in perfect and innocence, perfection and innocence, blameless before Him. So we begin an analysis between the angels and mankind with Adam in the garden. 4. The Hebrew word for blameless is associated with righteousness, truth, being upright before God, being without sin. So again, we know this is not speaking of a man, the king of Tyre, but to the super creature, Lucifer. Now, what is interesting here is what we learn about God and creation coming up. From the day you were created, the Hebrew word bara. When God created angels, He created them blameless, without sin. When God created man, He created him blameless and without sin. But in His creation of both angels and man, He created them with free will, volition. But He started them out in perfect harmony with Himself. This is the foundation of the great test. And if you deny free will, you will miss what God is doing in the creation of angels and in the creation of mankind, your own creation. You'll miss it. This is the way God created them, so they could have fellowship with Him. He created the super creature, angels, first for fellowship. But we know a third of them turned from God, while two-thirds turned to God, to be with God forever. People, which is glorifying? To create a being that is going to be loving you? Or to create a being and give him free will and watch? Two-thirds, I love you. Create mankind and create them to love you or not love you? No. Create mankind, give him free will. How glorifying it is when one man, one person on the human race says, I love you. I choose you. Yes.
I don't know if it's that important, but does that mean that there's no new angels being created? Like we're continually creating new humans.
That's it. I'm going to come to that.
Okay.
We're going to come to that. Probably next week. So He created the super creatures, angels, first to have fellowship. But we know about the conflict. And after the battle was over, they're now no longer able to sin. And finally, point six, finally for this morning, as we're going to see, Lucifer used his free will to rebel against God in the garden of God, resulting in the angelic conflict and the fall of angels. Adam and Eve used their free will to rebel against God, their creator, which led them to the parallel fall of mankind. Mankind followed the exact pattern as we find with Lucifer's rebellion against God and his creation. The study of free will, I've come to realize, is so vital in grasping so many doctrines in the Word of God, like grace. We continue this study next Sunday morning, but people, if you understand He created these beings and gave them free will, you'll understand grace. Freedom, Whitaker Chambers wrote this, freedom is a need of the soul. Think about it. Think about it. Slaves don't want to be slaves. Think about the ideal that we saw with Spartacus. They rebelled, wanted out of it. Think about the whole foundation of our great country. We want freedom. We want to make free choice. We want to have the freedom to choose God, Christ, not God, not Christ. We don't want a government telling us what to do. We'll limit the control of government. Chambers wrote, a man is primarily a witness, is not primarily a witness against something. That is only incidental to the fact that he is a witness for something. A witness in the sense that I am using the word is a person whose life and faith are so completely one that when the challenge comes to step out and testify for his faith, he does so disregarding all risk, accepting all consequences. Political freedom is a political reading of the Bible. You get to choose every day to be a witness for Christ or not. You may have to step out, not giving any thought to the consequences. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Father. Our minds cannot grasp. Simply cannot grasp all that you are. Infinity. But as we begin to learn, just by giving us free will, we see your grace, because you knew we would fail. And your love was so great, your mercy so wonderful. Father, we learn about you when we learn about free will. I pray, Father, your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning, use these things for the glory of Christ, for our own courage and our own growth. And Father, we leave with you names like Nick, Emma, Lola, all these young people. It is our purpose and our joy to be your friend and a friend of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.